forward in the material we want to cover today. We pray that it would help us and that it would be a challenge and encouragement to us in a way that you would be building your church. So we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so our topic for this morning, the last of the series in the men's summer men's training program, is discipling young believers. And we have some material that we're going to go through and then break you up into the lab and have a little assignment for you to work on in smaller groups. And it's really, was the last month the one that Keith did on counseling, or was that 2 months ago?
It was a month ago, but it wasn't the last session.
Okay. This one really builds on some of the principles that Keith laid out in the counseling seminar, where he was emphasizing the responsibility that we all have to be involved in counseling. That it's not just something that the pastor does or a professional counselor does, but we can have input into the lives of other people as Christians and as members of the church. The main difference between counseling and discipling is that counseling often is solving problems that exist. So if there's issues that come up in somebody's life, counseling will address those. Discipling is more proactive. It's dealing with the other side of things before there are problems, trying to build a solid foundation and that type of thing. So, but the principle is the same, and that is God has given us gifts, and that we have responsibility to help one another, encourage one another, and we have the ability to do it. So that's really what we're going to work on today. A lot of the things are in terms of the Word of God being central to that, that also is involved. If you had to define a disciple, let's start there. How would you define someone that's a disciple?
People oftentimes use the word follower.
A follower, yeah. And it's in its most simple form, it means someone that's a follower. Are we going to add something to that, Tom? Okay. Anybody else? Barry York, who pastors the church over in Kokomo, who has got his master's degree in mathematics, always pointed out that they have the same mathematics and disciple have the same root word, mathetes, which has to do with being disciplined. So in one sense, a disciple is someone who is disciplined in his following of Christ. And I think use the word disciple, actually the Bible uses the word disciple in a couple of different ways. Sometimes it's used simply to talk about anybody that follows Christ. If you're a Christian, you are a disciple. You're a follower of Jesus. There's absolutely no doubt about that. But you can also look at other places where Jesus seemed to hone in on the idea of discipleship a little bit more specifically, to the point that a disciple could be described as someone who's a mature Christian, someone who has learned really what it is to be disciplined in following Jesus. If you turn to the very last page of the handout I gave you, there's a bunch of characteristics there defining a disciple. I should have taken off and the labor because I eliminated that part of it. There was a bigger handout when we started. But a disciple is someone who walks with God without props. And what I mean by that is, he's not dependent on something else in order to make him walk with God. So if you're in a Bible study, as long as I'm in the Bible study, I walk with God. But as soon as I get out of the Bible study, I don't walk with God anymore. You know, that person's really, they've not laid hold of the whole idea of a disciple. Kids in Sunday school, you know, we're teaching them how to walk with God. And so we say, well, you know, you have to have so many quiet times this week. You have to memorize so many verses this week. We're handing it to them, we're feeding it to them, we're prodding them, you know. So they need kind of the props in those early days. But a disciple, a true disciple, has come to the point where they walk with God out of conviction. And they do it because they want to do it. They walk with God no matter where they are, whether somebody's watching them and is going to praise them or not. Some basic characteristics of a disciple. They know who Jesus is and they believe in him. They're abiding in the Word of God. They love the people of God. Truly, they will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. They're obedient to the words of Christ. They abide in prayer with God. They learn from Christ. It's obvious that Jesus Christ is Lord over their life. In other words, they're submitting to the Lordship of Christ. They have no greater responsibility, relationship, or riches. They're bearing fruit for Christ. They're a follower, a servant of Christ. And there's a lot of verses there. I'm going to leave those to you to look at. But when we talk about discipling young believers, then it's really important that we understand what exactly are we talking about. And these are the kind of things we're talking about. We're talking about helping a new believer or a young believer really get established in the Word of God. They're praying, they're walking with God, they're involved with the people of God, they're submitting in obedience to Christ. So there's a level of maturity. How do we make disciples? What was Jesus' grand plan for making disciples? Who can quote Matthew 28:19-20? Great Commission. Somebody can say that, right? Josh, go for it. Go therefore. We're going to do first. Go therefore and make. Yeah, and so the order is a little bit different. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, that comes next, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And I think there's a specific order there. The command, the only imperative in that verse is make disciples. All right, that's the command in the way it's grammatically structured. There's three participles that support the command. We're going to make disciples. How are we going to do it? What's the first participle? Going. Yeah, it should be going, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. So if you think about the order, we go. That's where we do evangelism. People come to faith in Christ. What's the baptism represent? Yeah, it's one of the marks of baptism is entrance into the church. So they're baptized into Christ, they're brought into the church, and that provides the context for making disciples. So the central part of that verse is to make disciples. The methodology is to go and evangelize and bring them into the church where you have the right setting for them to be made into disciples. So I think it's an important thing to realize that there's a bigger thing going on in making disciples than simply one-on-one. We're going to do some focus on one-on-one kind of ministry, but true discipleship is going to take place in the context of the church, right? And central to that is teaching them all that Jesus has commanded us, right? So that gives us the content. 2 Timothy 3:16, which most of you know, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. This is our manual for making disciples. So if I were going to say, how do you go about making disciples of young Christians, there are three primary contexts. One would be the large group, the church body as a whole. So when we gather every Lord's Day for worship, the preaching of the word, the teaching of the word, whenever the saints are gathered together, we shouldn't think that that's not discipling. That is really important foundation of discipling young believers. They need to hear the word preached and taught. So that's really critical. Small groups is a second means, a second place in which disciples can be made. So we have small group Bible studies. We have men's groups and women's groups and all kinds of ways that we try and break that down. Put people together in a smaller context. This is a great example. This men's summer training program, a smaller group, the whole church isn't here, where there can be specific instruction on particular topics. All right. So that's the second context, and then the third would be one-on-one, where just one guy is sitting down with one other guy, or one gal sitting down with another gal, and it's very specific and very focused in on that particular person. So those are three primary different avenues for discipling young believers. 2 Timothy 2:2 has often been used as a verse to kind of give some indication of this smaller ministry, this man-to-man ministry. Paul's talking to Timothy, He says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So you have this kind of four generational discipling relationships. Paul passes it on to Timothy, who passes it on to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So that kind of gives a little bit of the structure. And before that, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, you get what I think is probably the heart of discipling ministry. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. And what Paul's simply pointing out there is, we weren't discipling somebody. It's not just about giving content. It's not just simply about giving. It's not a seminary class. It's not where we have this list of things, and if I simply teach you these things, then that's all that's going to be necessary. Paul's saying, we didn't just give you the gospel. We gave you our own life. We invested our life. We opened up our heart to you. We let you not only hear about the basics and the facts of the Christian life, but we let you see it lived out. We let you experience it from us. And those that have really been involved in discipling through the years have really discovered that if you take the heart out of discipling and simply make it academic, something really important is lost. Kind of the heartbeat of our walk with God can disappear. And what happens is guys begin to become theologically astute. They can give you a bunch of facts and give you a bunch of information about God and about the Bible, about doctrine. But when it comes to their own heartbeat and their own walk with God, often there's a real void and there's real problems. Guys get puffed up with knowledge, but you ask them about their own holiness, their own growth in Christ, and there's a real void there. And so what Paul was trying to say is, listen, we wanted you to have more than that. We wanted you to see the gospel in us. I bet one of the most common questions that I get about discipling and have for a long time down through the years, when people know that, you know, here in Lafayette and Emmanuel, both of our churches have kind of tried to major in discipling. I always get people say, well, you know, do you have all this in a book? Do you have this in a manual? Can you give it, you know, have you put it together, you know, and something that you can hand me? People want to be able to, they simply want to be able to teach content. And 1 Thessalonians 2:8 is kind of the antidote to that kind of thinking. It's life on life. It's the investment of one person into the life of another person. Can you give me some examples in the scripture of what we would call one-on-one or man-to-man relationships, discipling relationships? Just, there's a bunch of them. Just see if you can think of a few of them. Now, Paul and Timothy maybe is the first one that's going to come to mind. We saw that in 2 Timothy 2:2. What about some others?
Barnabas and Paul.
Yeah, Barnabas and Paul's a really interesting one. We don't maybe think about that one, but who was it that went and got Paul when he was in isolation after his conversion and took him up to Antioch, and they spent many months together just ministering, learning to do ministry together in Antioch? It was Barnabas. He went and got Paul. And, you know, early on it was Barnabas and Paul. Later on, as you know, it became Paul and Barnabas. And then it kind of just became Paul. But early on you had that really interesting relationship. How about some others?
What about David and Jonathan?
Yeah, David and Jonathan's a great one. I mean, those guys were together. They encouraged one another. They loved one another. David's isolated out in the wilderness. He's really discouraged. Who is it that goes out and finds him and encourages him in the Lord, gives him the word of God? That kind of, you know, it was Jonathan. Yes, that's a good one.
Moses and Joshua.
Yeah, Moses and Joshua is another one. And, you know, Joshua just followed Moses around. And when Moses was taken into heaven, you know, here was Joshua ready to take over because he'd learned at the feet of Moses. Think of any others?
Jesus and Peter. You see a lot of interaction in the gospel between those two on a one-on-one basis. It's usually, it might be in the context of a larger group, but it always gets down to Peter and Jesus going back and forth.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up, because we usually think about Jesus in terms of the 12, which is kind of the small group concept. But then there was also Jesus and the three, Peter, James, and John, so he broke it down further. And then you see examples of just Jesus and Peter. So that's good. Yeah, Elijah and Elisha is another kind of obvious one from the Old Testament where he passed on the mantle to Elisha. So those are a few. You probably come up with some others, but the point I want to make is this is not some 20th century or 21st century in, you know, development. This is a biblical pattern where you see guys investing personally in the lives of other men. Now, I want to make kind of some distinctions in man-to-man ministry, because I think there are different ways that it can unfold. And part of it here is just defining our terms and understanding different ways to talk about it. And I want to warn you that if you're out there and you're reading on the subject of discipling and that kind of thing, you really have to be careful to kind of make sure that you do define the terms, because people will throw these different terms around in different ways. And they don't always mean the same thing. Here's the way I've tried to use them. The first type of man-to-man ministry is just simply what I would call discipling. And when I use that term discipling, what I typically mean by that is that it's a systematic imparting of important truths of the Christian life. Systematically imparting important truths of the Christian life. So it has a plan, it has a direction, it has identified, you know, here are some basic things that a young Christian needs, and I'm gonna help this guy grow first in this area, and then I'm gonna help him learn this area, and then I'm gonna help him learn this area. You know, that last page that we looked at where we were defining a disciple, you can almost go down that list and say, you know, a young believer needs to learn something about all these things, needs to learn how to develop these in his life. These need to become part of who he is. So discipling is a systematic imparting of those things. A second type of man-to-man ministry is mentoring. And this has kind of become in vogue, this term, a little bit maybe in the last 10 or 15 years. But I like the idea. And it gets used not just in Christian circles, but it gets used, you know, in a lot of different ways. In fact, I was reading the comics this morning before I came in, and one of today's comics is a comic strip about mentoring somebody, you know, and just talking about helping a person grow in this area. So in a certain area, but mentoring is not near so systematic. And when you mentor somebody, what you really do is you simply make a commitment to spend time with a younger Christian to allow them to see Christ in you. So that it's much more informal, as I said, much less systematic, but it's a really, I think, a really valuable way to do man-to-man or one-on-one discipling, because it doesn't take near as much experience. You don't have to have near as much training to do it. You talk to a lot of guys today and say, you know, if I would introduce you to a brand new young Christian, and I would say to you, could you take this young Christian to a point of spiritual maturity? Could you systematically help him grow in Christ? There are a lot of men in the church say, I'd like to be able to do that, but I don't really know what I would do. I don't really know how to do that. Say, well, if you got together with him for coffee, say once or twice, or every week or every other week for a few months, could you just tell him some things that you're doing in your Christian life? Could you tell him about your quiet time, and could you talk to him about what you've learned about prayer, and could you just interact with him about issues in his life, talk to him about work, talk to him about how he's doing as a young Christian? Oh yeah, I could do that. You know, that's mentoring. It's very informal, and yet it's an opening up of your life and your heart. We had a gal that came to Christ quite a few years ago, and she had a good relationship with another lady in the church, and this lady would have told you, I have no clue how to disciple somebody formally. But she said, I really loved this gal, and she'd had some ministry in her life and just wanted to be used by her. So she just decided to invite her over Saturday mornings just to hang out. She said, now listen, I'm going to be cooking. I'm going to be doing some laundry and some things around the house. But I would just love to, and this gal was going to be the mentor, was married. But the gal that had come to Christ was a single guy. She said, why don't you just come over and like spend 3 or 4 hours with me on Saturday? She said, I'd love to do that. So she just came over, just kind of hung out, helped her around the house, and they would just talk. They'd talk about her faith. They would talk about reading the Bible. She would tell her things that she was learning. She would ask her questions. This gal would pour out her life and her problems and tell her, you know, things that she was thinking about. She was mentoring this gal in her faith. It was very effective. This gal felt loved. She felt like she had an older Christian's ear, somebody she could you know, ask questions about and learn and grow from. So mentoring is a pretty good way to go. If you've been a Christian for a while and you know a young Christian, they just need some encouragement. You don't have to say, boy, I have to have all this program down before I could invest in somebody's life and help them grow. You could do it right now if you would just get together with them and just talk to them about your faith. All right, so that's mentoring. Then a third kind of man-to-man ministry is just accountability and encouragement. Accountability and encouragement. I put all that together in one. We've seen this work pretty effectively, especially among our students. A lot of our students will get involved in this kind of one-on-one ministry where just two students decide we're going to get together every week. We're not going to be doing Bible study because all of them are in kind of in a small group Bible study already, you know, so they've got formal programs. But we're just going to get together and we're just going to share with each other something we've been learning from the Word this week. But just to share our quiet times. Tell me a quiet time you had this week. I'll tell you a quiet time I had. What's going on in your life? What happened this week? What are you encouraged about? What are you discouraged about? You know, maybe they hold each other accountable on purity issues. You know, guys are struggling with purity of life. Say, how'd it go this week? Did you have victory? You know, any struggles on the internet? And they ask each other the tough questions, hard questions, you know, in life. And that, there's not one person that's kind of the discipler and the other person that's the student in this kind of relationship. There's mutual encouragement, mutual help. But it can really help a guy. Just stay sharp, be accountable. You know, for a lot of the disciplines in the Christian life, the thing that we need more than anything else to be successful is we just need somebody else to be accountable to. Somebody we just know is going to ask us about it. We try and promote scripture memory. It's just a rare thing to find somebody that is independently going to be successful in scripture memory over the long haul without some kind of accountability. But you hook a guy up with somebody else that's doing scripture memory, and you know that once a week he's going to ask you, all right, quote me the verse you memorized this week, or quote me the passage you've been working on. And you're going to have to answer to that. That simple little bit of accountability is enough to take a guy over the hump. So that would be a third kind of man-to-man relationship that could be very, very helpful. Okay. Any questions up to this point or comments anybody wants to make? Okay. Let's talk about if you're going to be involved in discipling somebody else. If you're kind of getting to that point in your life where you're saying, I would really like to see God use me in somebody else's life. I'd like to be able to give to another person. Was it something I said? Oh, you do? Oh, sorry. All right. Bye, Tom. Okay. All right, so I think there are three things that you're going to have in your life and in your heart if you're going to, over the long haul, be involved in giving yourself to other people. If you're going to be successful in being a discipler of young Christians, three things that you're going to need to see are in your life. Number one is you have to have the desire for it. You have to have the desire for it. You know, this kind of thing. Remember Isaiah when he saw the vision of God in the temple? How did that whole thing end? After he'd been forgiven and the coals on the tongue, what came out of Isaiah's mouth? Yeah. Here am I, send me. What is that? That's desire, right? I mean, he had an encounter with God. He had received mercy and forgiveness from God, and he wanted to be used. He had this desire, Lord, I want to be used. You can see the same kind of thing with the disciples. Matthew 4:19, if you've ever memorized the TMS, you know Matthew 4:19, right? He said to them, how's your guys' scripture memory? Not so good. He said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What most people didn't do is memorize verse 20. You know what verse 20 says? Immediately they left their nets and their father and they followed him. Now that's desire, right? Immediately. Jesus said, follow me, and they wanted to follow him. So one of the things that has to happen, and if you don't have this piece, of course, you'll never disciple men. You'll never be involved in investing in other people. You just have to have a desire to say, I don't want to just live for myself. I want to live for somebody else. Yeah.
What's TMS?
The TMS is the Topical Memory System. It's a program. It's got 60 verses in it that you can memorize that will just kind of lay a broad foundation of Christian topics. So it deals with things like our union with Christ. There's a bunch of verses on character. There's a bunch of verses on evangelism. So it's got like five different main topics and 12 verses under each of those topics. It's really good. If you want to get started on scripture memory, topical memory system, you can find it online. You can order it. And, I don't know, it's $10 or something, but it's a program of scripture memory. All right, so number one is desire. Number two is vision. You have to have vision. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29 says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to the power which mightily works within me. What's one reoccurring theme in that verse, Colossians 1:28? What do you see repeated in there? We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. It's every man, right? Every man. I mean, this is Paul's vision. You know, what does he desire? He desires to see every believer, every man who is in Christ, to become mature or complete in Christ. That's his vision. He doesn't want to see people come to faith in Christ. He wants to see them mature in Christ. Every man. And he said, this is the reason we proclaim Christ. This is the reason that I labor and strive according to the power which mightily works within. See, he's got this vision, and this vision drives him. It motivates him. It keeps him on track. It gives him the energy to press himself to the point of exhaustion. Verse 29, those Greek words in that particular structure, labor, striving according to his power, means striving to the point of exhaustion. I mean, and Apostle Paul did. He poured himself out as a drink offering. But here's the heart that was behind that, you see, was this desire to see people grow in Christ. So you got to have vision. And then the third thing you have to have is skill. You have to have some level of skill. Second Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And so it doesn't mean you have to be a pastor. You know, it doesn't mean you have to have a theology degree or be able to pass a presbytery exam, you know, and in any of those topics. But it does mean you know the Word of God. It means you have some level of maturity in Christ, that you know you're growing in the Word yourself, that God is feeding you from the Scriptures so that you can turn around and you can help somebody else grow in the Word of God. If the Word of God is the content manual for discipling, obviously if you're going to be one imparting that, you have to know it to some degree. All right, so you have to have some ability to have skill in that. And you take away any one of those three things, and it's going to be really difficult for you to be a discipler. All right. Usually when I talk about these three ingredients of discipling, I use the illustration when I learned how to build a deck. And some of you have heard me use this illustration before. We built a deck. I built a deck on our house, and I'd never done any of that kind of thing before. But we wanted a deck, and Jenny and I, we had a desire for a deck. You know, we just thought this would be good for the house, it would be good for entertainment, it would be something that we would enjoy. So we had a desire for it, but that was about it. So I thought, well, I don't really have much vision on how to do this. I don't really know what it entails. So I did what any of you would probably do. I bought a book on how to build decks, and I started learning about footers and, you know, learning about floor joists and seeing diagrams. So I had this developing vision, you know, not just the desire, but now I was starting to envision how this would actually work out. And if I was going to do it, what kind of materials I would need and, you know, how much it would cost. And we just began to pull all that stuff together. So my vision really began to grow for this deck. And so the only thing that really was left was the skill. And that was the sketchiest part of the triad for me, you know, because I had never done it. So the first thing I realized that we had to do was I had to dig these holes, and I had to be able to get down below the frost line in order to put in my footers. And so my next door neighbor's got a lot of tools, so I borrowed his post hole digger. You know, have you seen these babies, you know? So I got this post hole digger, and I got some spray paint. I measured everything out, had it all just right, and I had knew exactly where the holes would go. And I started pounding away with this thing. And I mean, after 20 minutes, the sweat is pouring off of me, and I'm about 3 inches deep. You know, it's just this like rock clay. And I think, well, you know, I'm supposed to dig 9 of these things. Oh, this is ridiculous. So I went down to the rental agency, and I rented an auger. You know, kind of a one-man post hole digger. And I thought, this is great, you know, and it's got gasoline in it and powers it up. And I thought, this will be great. So I get out there and I fire the thing up. I've never used one of these before, but it looks simple enough. And so I put it in the ground, you know, and I hit the acceleration. And the thing just, I mean, it just caught in the ground. It jerked my arm, about dislocated my shoulders. And my neighbor, who I borrowed the post hole diggers over in the backyard, just laughing at me, you know. And he said, do you know how to use that thing? I said, obviously not, you know. So he came over and, you know, he gave me about a 3-4 minute lesson, you know. It's not hard to gain the skill to use one of those things. But until he taught me, really kind of showed me a couple of tricks, I didn't know how to do it. And then it was like knife through, you know, melted butter. I mean, I had those things, all 9 of them done, you know, and half an hour, and it was fantastic. But I had to have the skill. So, you know, if you're going to disciple somebody, you've got to have all of these elements. And if you take one of them out, any one of them out, you know, you may have the desire, but if you don't have any vision, if you don't really know where you're going, you know, you could get together and you could do all kinds of stuff that you don't need to be doing. You know, and if you have the desire and the vision, but you don't have the skill, then you're not going to be successful. So every one of those is really, really important. And it's actually possible to have the vision and have the skill, but lose the desire. And maybe that's the saddest, because there are people like that that they know how to labor. They could really be impacting people for Christ, but they've gotten distracted. And other things have become more important to them. So they're giving themselves to all kinds of other things, the pursuit of pleasure or money or vacations or whatever. And they don't have the desire to do it anymore. And so any one of those will keep somebody from doing it. So those three things, if you're going to be a disciple or a young Christian, you've got to have those in your life. All right, so let's talk about the doors of entry. How are you going to You know, what are we going to really do? This is kind of dealing with the vision part of that. What's our vision? If you want to help somebody and you want to disciple them or you want to mentor them, what are you going to try and accomplish? And it's pretty clear that there are three different avenues that you could use to approach. Three different, I just call them doors into a guy's life. One of those, and probably Reformed Presbyterians' favorite door, is doctrine. You know, I'm just going to teach this guy doctrine. So, you know, a lot of guys, if you handed them a brand new Christian and said, you know, can you help this guy begin to grow, their starting point might be, all right, let's take the shorter catechism, or we'll take the Westminster Confession of Faith, or let's study Calvinism, let's study Reformed doctrine or covenant theology, and just start coming at the doctrinal door. So that's one avenue. That's one way you could begin to try and disciple a guy. Second avenue, second door, is character. So a lot, there are whole ministries that have developed around coming into a guy's heart through the door of character. It's not near as it used to be, but Bill Gothard used to have this basic life principle seminar, which primarily, you know, he was going through the door of character. But there are other programs out there, and you know, we're gonna deal with you know, purity. We're gonna deal with love. We're gonna deal with servanthood. We're gonna deal with integrity. We're gonna deal with faithfulness. So just take character things. Say, let's start pounding away at these things and help a guy grow and relate those back into the scripture. So that's a possible avenue. The third door is union with Christ. In other words, helping a guy really be established in his relationship with Christ. That would be the main door of entry. And that's the door that I think is the best of the three, in order, if you're going to help get a guy established in his Christian life. The others can work. I'm not going to say they can't work. And certainly, none of them are mutually exclusive of the other. So, when I'm talking about union with Christ, I'm talking about helping a young Christian learn how to begin to meditate on the Word of God and to spend time with God in the Scriptures, to teach him how to learn how to pray, to show him the value and the importance of the church and fellowship with other Christians, that this would help him grow in his Christian life, to get him memorizing some scripture, teaching him how to do some basic Bible study and that kind of thing. But when you do those, if you come in through the door of union with Christ, obviously you're going to also deal with some doctrinal things. You know, you can't teach a guy how to have a quiet time, for instance, without telling him why he ought to be reading this book, you know, instead of some other book. You know, why the Bible? Well, because it's inspired. It's authoritative. It's inerrant. It's powerful. It'll change your life, you know. So what is that? That's doctrine. You know, that's the doctrine of the Word. You know, who is God? How are you going to talk about developing a relationship with God if you haven't talked about the doctrine of God and the Trinity? So you definitely will deal with doctrinal things. And if you're imparting your life, remember 1 Thessalonians 2:8, give you not only the gospel of God, but also my own. How are you going to do that if you're not dealing with character issues? You know, if I'm meeting every week with Eric and just trying to teach him how to have a quiet time, and we sit down over a cup of coffee and this is my plan for the day, you know, I'm going to show him how to have a quiet time. I say, hey, how was your week? And he says, it was pretty good. My wife and I had a little spat, and I had to, you know, I had to beat her up, you know, and I didn't mean to hit her as hard as I did, but other than that, it was pretty good. You know, okay, so now we got a character issue, you know, that we got to deal with, right? This guy's got an anger problem, and I can't say, well, you know, sounds like you got some anger, Eric. Maybe in a few months we'll take that up, you know. But we got to get to this quiet time stuff. No. So we deal with anger, you know. We deal with the topic that comes up. So if you're gonna give your life to a guy, you're gonna be involved with his character. It's absolutely gonna happen. All right. So these things are, again, they're not mutually exclusive, but we do kind of have to decide, you know, where am I going to major? What is the thing, what is the door that I want to primarily come into his life to help him begin to grow in his relationship with Christ? So having said that, then, I list for you there some topics dealing with with union with Christ. These are eight topics. Some of you guys I know have been through the men in training program that I've done with primarily college students, although with some of the men of the church. But these are the eight areas that we've kind of said, if we can go through these things, they'll address the topics of union with Christ. So assurance of salvation, quiet time, prayer, scripture memory, fellowship in the church, the word of God, witnessing, and lordship obedience. So again, now we're kind of slipping into the, back into that first of the three types of man-to-man ministry. This would be more the systematic discipling kind of thing. If you're going to really, if you want to systematically begin to help a guy grow, here are eight topics that I would suggest to you that you should cover with a guy. You know, and just kind of work through those topics over a period of time and help him become established in his faith in those areas. So how do you go about doing that? Well, we have something we call follow-up plans, where we take each of those eight areas that we've listed there and say, let's have the guy that's going to do the discipling develop, in essence, a plan. Kind of like if you're a teacher and you were going to lay out a lesson plan, you know, here's what I want to accomplish in this area. This would be your plan for each of those eight areas. So, and I'm going to actually, when we break up here into groups in just a minute, I'm going to have you develop the shell of a plan, all right, of a follow-up plan. We're going to take quiet time as our example, or the one that we're going to work on. But in your follow-up plan, there'd be five things that you would want to develop. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you would want to come up with an objective for that area. So let's not take quiet time, since we'll be doing that in your lab part. Let's take prayer. All right, if you were going to develop a follow-up plan in prayer, the first thing you would want would be an objective. So you would want to imagine this young new believer, and you would want to ask yourself the question, if I'm going to follow this guy up or disciple this guy in prayer, what would I want to see happen? What's my objective? When I'm done following him up, what's it going to look like? And in each of these areas, there should be both some conviction that you hope the guy holds, and some practice that you would want to see him involved in. So every objective has both conviction and practice. So in other words, you know, I would want this new Christian to understand that prayer is simply me talking to God. No, that's not deep, that's not heavy, that's not profound, but what is prayer? You know, well, I want him to have some conviction about that. That when I talk to God, he hears me. Well, I tell you, if a young Christian lays hold of that, that's going to shape his life, right? So I want him to have some conviction. Maybe I want him to have the conviction that he needs to be praying in four different areas. You know the Acts acrostic, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. So, you know, you may want him to have a conviction that he needs to be engaged in those. So you develop some conviction, some areas of, in your objective on conviction, and then practice. What do you want to see happen in his life? Well, I'd like this young Christian to be praying at least 10 minutes a day. Maybe that's the objective that you come to. So that in your objective, you have not only believes certain things about prayer, but he's actually praying. Or, you know, one of your objectives may be that every day he'll be praying in each of those four areas. That'll be part of the practice of his life. So this is the objective in your follow-up plan is the most important of the 5 points. Because like building the building, your foundation is the most critical part. The cornerstone, you know, sets the pattern. It sets the direction. So you want a really good, well-thought-out, biblically-based objective. All right, the second part of a good follow-up plan is going to be the tools. So what are you going to use to build this into this guy's life? And the primary thing that you're going to have in your tool section are going to be the key Bible verses or Bible passages on that subject. All right, so you may have under your tool section, you may have five to 15 verses or passages. You know, as I've studied this subject of prayer, here are the key passages that I want to bring to this guy. These are the key teaching passages in the Scripture. So those would be your primary tools. Now, there you may have another tool or two that you throw in there. Maybe you know a good little booklet, you know, on the subject of prayer. You think, well, that would really, really help him. You know, if you've ever seen 7 Minutes with God, for instance, just a good little tool. So you may throw that. So that's I'm going to put that in my tool section. As I'll use that, I'll let him read that. Or maybe section in the Westminster Confession or the shorter catechism. You see, you know, this here is some good doctrinal teaching that'll help lay the foundation in this area of union with Christ. So I'm gonna go through this part of the catechism with him. Okay, so you put that in your tools. Your strategy, the third section of your follow-up plan, is simply a little mini plan, not very complex, certainly not very detailed. But here are the ways that I'm going to go about helping this guy. In other words, how am I going to take my tools and use them? What's going to be my steps and my plan? So in prayer, for instance, you may say, well, we're going to do a little Bible study together using the key passages that I've identified. So that would be maybe point number one. We're going to see what the Word says about this. A second point in your strategy may be, I'm going to begin to pray with him so that he can hear me pray. I want him to hear me praise God and adore him. I want him to hear me confess sin. I want him to hear me thank God and make supplication. Because, remember, we're not just giving doctrine and facts. We're imparting not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. So how's he going to learn to pray? The best way he's going to learn to pray is to hear somebody pray. And that somebody's going to be you. All right, so I'm going to lay that out. A third part of my strategy may be I'm going to share answered prayer with him. Every week, I'm going to make it a point. I'm going to think about it ahead of time. And I'm going to share with him one prayer that I've seen God answer this week. But what a great strategy to help this guy see the value of prayer. And then the fourth point may be I'm going to ask him for a prayer request every single week. Hey, what's something I could pray for you this week? Give me one thing. All right, so you're encouraging him to see the value of that again. So that's kind of what you do in your strategy. You lay out your plan. Resources, the fourth point of a follow-up plan is simply, it's kind of a catch-all place. It's like a file folder where you can list other things that would help you disciple a guy in this area. Maybe it's not something you're going to use first and foremost. You don't put it in your tools. It's not part of your strategy. But let's say, you know, you just read Dr. Wayne Spear's book on prayer. Say, I don't think I'm going to have a brand new Christian maybe read that, but I want to list that. Here's a good resource. If he really gets interested in this, or he's really struggling with this, or he wants more, or he needs more, I've got a list of resources. I could give him this. Here's a good sermon that I heard. It's on sermonaudio.com, so you kind of reference that. You know, so you have a list of additional resources you can use. And then the fifth point is your evaluation. And your evaluation is a series of questions, not that you're going to ask this young believer, but a series of questions you're going to ask yourself to determine whether or not he is followed up and discipled and established in this area or not. So you're going to ask him, you know, you're going to ask yourself, does he understand the four major kinds of prayer? Is he praying every day? Does he ever share answered prayer with me? Because I'm sharing with him every week. Does he ever share, hey, yeah, let me tell you a prayer God answered me. Does he ever ask me to pray for something voluntarily? Does he ever ask me what he could pray for me? So I'm coming up with a list of questions, all of which will help me determine, I think this guy finally gets it. You know, this guy's praying. So I have confidence I can move on to a new topic because I see that this guy's grown in that area. So those are the five basic points of a good follow-up plan, and the idea is that you would develop one of these for all 8 of the areas of union with Christ. Takes a long time, honestly, to do that. It's not an overnight kind of thing you could do, but if it's something that you're interested in, and one of the things that I suggest is in you know, your your relationship with each other when you're paired up and you meet together. This would be a good project for two guys to do together. Say, you know, we're going to kind of work on this over the course of the next year. We're going to see if we can develop these plans for each of these areas. And it'll take you a while. It'll take you a few months to do it. All right, questions?
What do you think of like father-son discipleship? Do you recommend that quite a bit?
Absolutely. I mean, you know, as fathers, we have great responsibility to disciple our sons. It's a different setting. Because with a father-son relationship, you basically have 18 years to disciple your son in this area. So take a, you know, you take a co-worker that you lead to Christ, you know, okay, over the course of the next 6 months or a year, I'm going to try and meet in a concentrated fashion with this guy and really get him established in his faith. For your son, you know, we start, as soon as they can read, we start teaching them to read the Bible, you know. We start praying together in family worship, you know. We start talking to them about having a quiet time in church. They're learning to do scripture memory, and we're reviewing them. So over a it's a longer period of time, but also a time, you know, where you potentially can go a lot deeper, you know. So, yeah, definitely. But the parameters are a little bit different. Other questions?
Quiet time and say, or your quiet time follow-up plan, and take your son out to breakfast for a few weeks. And
yeah.
Do, there's no reason not to use this.
Right. Yeah, you definitely could. Yeah. I mean, you can be creative. You know, this, we're talking about general Bible principles. We're talking about discipling. So there's not one pattern, you know, okay, here's the way it has to be done. It has to be done on a weekly meeting. It has to be done, this kind of system has to be done in this order. Even the topics are somewhat random, you know. So, yeah, be creative. You know, be as creative as you can be and want to be.
On the door to entry?
Yeah.
One of the things that I've seen, sometimes it's hard to get that, but there's times when God gives you a new believer and they've had a tragedy in their life or loss of a job, and that's the door to entry. And that,
yeah.
There's a lot of opportunity there, but it doesn't look like one of these three. They want to deal with a specific problem.
That's right.
Freaking out right now.
Yeah.
Then you've got that door open.
Yeah.
It's probably not going to be about doctrine at that point.
And what you're talking about then is a little bit different topic than what I was trying to address in that point. But you know, where do you find a guy that you could disciple? That what you're addressing kind of answers that question. You know. So, you know, you say, I have a desire. I want God to use my life. I'd like to meet with somebody. I'd like to disciple somebody. Well, where do I even begin? So where do you start to look? So that's one place you would look. You know, is there anybody out there that's in crisis that's kind of wanting to share their heart with me? So the beginning point is not, hey, would you like me to help you grow in the Christian life? It's, hey, you know, I know you lost your job. Why don't us get coffee this week? And you get together and you're just a listening ear and your encouragement, and it goes well. Say, hey, you want to do this again next week, you know, and you get together again, and just, you know, we pray and encourage each other. And that can grow into an opportunity as you see the need. Hey, this is a really new Christian. You know, he's not very well established. As you work through the crisis and say, this has been kind of fun, you know. There's a bunch of stuff that a guy taught me once when I was really new in my Christian faith that really helped me get established. I would love to show those things. Would you have any interest in just maybe meeting for a few more weeks and I could show you some things that might help you in your Christian life? And God's working in the guy's life. I said, man, I would love that. That'd be great. So often, you know, that's one place. A small group. You're in a Bible study with a group of people. Is there a young Christian in the Bible study that, you know, really is showing eagerness and hunger? There's a guy, you know, hey, you know, you want to get together. So you begin to work in that direction. Just looking in the church. God bring a new person into the church. You got a new family. You begin to ask them questions. You begin to get to know them. You find out, yeah, I just became a Christian last month. You know, I'd never even been to church before. You're kidding me. I'd love to hear your story. You want to get together? You know, and boom, you know, so you just, but it takes, it's going to be a rare guy that's ever going to walk up to you and say, I'm a really young Christian and I'm not very mature in my faith. Would you meet with me and disciple me? I've never had anybody ask me that, you know. So you, that's why you have to have the desire. You have the initiative. You have to say, who is it around here that needs some help? You know, and it's, you don't do that from a platform of arrogance and pride and that kind of thing. But it's out of a desire to see God use your life. And then you try and develop relationships. You begin to give yourself to people. Right? So that's kind of the idea. There's a couple of really good booklets that I'm going to give you. Both of these were written by Dawson Trotman, who was the founder of the Navigators. Navigators kind of have the reputation of really leading out in this area of discipling. So we ordered, one's called Born to Reproduce, and the other's called The Need of the Hour. And I don't think Dawson Trotman was probably reformed in his theology, so if you read a few things in it, maybe seem a little Arminian, don't get offended and throw the book away. Catch the point that's in here, because he really reinforces the kind of stuff we're talking about today. It just kind of challenges us to see our life be used by God. So we got one of each of these for you guys. We're going to pass these out, and they're pretty quick read, but I would encourage you to read those. Yes. Yeah, so we got father, so we'll see, if you take one per household, and then if we have some extras, we can make them available to you at the end. I'll make sure at least everybody has one available in their home to read. Second thing, before we break up into small groups, that I wanted to tell you is that we've been kind of, over in Lafayette, our elders have been talking for the last 6 to 9 months about how to develop further men's ministry in the church, and just kind of seeing a need for getting guys hooked up. And so that was one of the reasons that we were excited about participating in the summer men's training program that the Emmanuel elders developed. And I've been really pleased that, we've got guys from both churches here, and I think it's been really successful, Jared. I'm just really grateful you guys have done this, and thankful for all of you men that have been committed. And it's been kind of fun to see, as the summer's gone on, the numbers have not really diminished all that much. There's still a good crowd here this morning, so that's quite a blessing. But we've been talking about, we just had our elder planning conference, what could we do to continue to encourage men to be involved in each other? And we've adopted, and we're going to introduce this in the Lafayette Church tomorrow, so some of you guys from Lafayette will hear this again tomorrow morning. But we're going to launch a program this fall called the Iron Man Ministry. Proverbs, 27:17? It's my scripture memory. So you have to know the reference. I think it's 27:17. Iron sharpens iron. What's it say? How's it finish? So one man sharpens another. So it comes from that Proverbs verse. Anybody look it up for me? It's 27:17. What is it? 27:17? Okay, good. So what we're going to do this fall is we're going to launch an Ironman program, and we've talked to the Emmanuel elders about it, and we're hoping to do it together as both churches. And the Ironman program is really going to flow right out of what we've been doing this summer. And there's basically three prongs to the Ironman program, without going into tons of detail, because we'll launch all this and give you more information in a few weeks. But it'll involve every man that wants to be involved in the program to have an Ironman partner that they'll be committed to for 1 year. All right, so you'll have one guy, same guy, and you'll be committed to meeting with that guy a minimum of every other week. Every week would be great, but a minimum of every other week, the two of you will get together. And we're not going to give you we're not going to tell you what you have to do when you get together. You may, I've laid out some of these different things. It may just be encouragement and accountability. You're just going to get together. We're going to share quiet times. We're going to pray together. We're going to encourage each other. You may decide you want to study a book together. Hey, we're going to read this. We're going to talk about this book. You may want to do a little Bible study together on some topic. You'll have the freedom to decide what you want to do in that time. But you're going to get together, iron sharpening iron, at least every other week. So that's prong one. Prong two is we're going to do, during the course of the year, we're going to do some breakfasts, probably about every other month or every third month. We're going to bring all the Ironman partners together on a Saturday morning. We're going to have breakfast, and we're just going to have somebody, probably be Jared or Keith, or I don't know who all. We'll have somebody speak, just give a little topic on something that's interesting to men, something that has to do with our lives as men. And we'll have breakfast together and just some fellowship together. And then once a year, we hope to have a little mini men's retreat or conference where we'll bring in an outside speaker, and for Friday night and Saturday morning, we'll just come together and have a retreat. And it'll do two things. One is it'll give us some just, you know, time together alone with some teaching. And we'll also invite anybody else from our two congregations, any other men that want to come, that want to learn more about the Ironman program. And it'll kind of launch them, give them an invitation to hook up with somebody and get involved for the next year. So that's kind of the three-prong approach. We'll lay out a little bit more details of that at our kickoff breakfast. We're going to have a breakfast in October. What was the date? I think October 13th. We'll announce. Let me look it up here real quick. But all of you guys are invited to that. The men from both of our churches will be invited. Yeah, it's October 13th, so you can put that on your calendars if you're interested. We'll have it in the fellowship hall over at the Lafayette Church. Breakfast will be there, and we'll introduce the Ironman program. So I wanted to give you that background, okay? Okay, I really did blow through the time. You told me I would do that. Okay, so you're going to have 25 minutes now. I want you to break up into groups of three or four. I thought about just doing two, but I thought, well, for this one, you know, we'll give you three or four in a group. And I want you to develop a follow-up plan on the subject of quiet time. All right, and you can see there, I've kind of outlined for you what those 5 points were. So that's a review of what I just shared with you. I don't know, you know, in 25 minutes, you're not going to get a whole follow-up plan developed. But work on the objective primarily. See if you can come up with a really good objective. And then as much of the rest of it as you can is fine. But that's what I want you to do until 9 o'clock. And then 9 o'clock we'll pray and we'll be done. All right? Any questions? Do we have any little booklets left? Or we've got a few over here. So I'll put those up here on the table. If you didn't get one, it'll be available. Okay, go ahead and break up into your groups.